Welcome to Highway Christian Community's Sermon Download. Our aim is to reveal from Scripture just how good God really is. Find more of our sermons and other links, as well as contact details, at our website, www.highway.org.za. That's highway.org.za. May this sermon bless you. Enjoy.
And the most effective way to get peace, love, and joy is to know Dad's love for you. Because it gives you peace. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to hell or not. You don't have to worry about whether you are loved or not. You don't have to worry. You just are at peace. Everything's going to be okay because Dad loves me. You are in a relationship of love with the lover of your soul, with agape love itself. I believe agape love is God. There is no agape outside of God. You cannot love unconditionally outside of God. And therefore, if I believe you could, you know, get a little bit philosophical here, but you could say that agape love is God, because you can't have it without God, and therefore it is God, right? If you didn't get that, that's why the gospel's a mystery. But that is one of the key facets of worship, is to know that God loves you. And then, of course, when you know that the creator of the universe loves you so much, you can't help but be happy. So the kingdom of God is peace, love, and joy. And therefore, if you want to be an effective church, an effective people operating in peace, love, and joy, you need to know God and have an intimate relationship, which is what worship is. And so worship is one of the key pillars of an effective church. Not the only one, but it's one of the keys. So we're going to go through, I've got a whole bunch of scriptures which were going to come up on the screen, so you're going to have to follow with me. And if you don't have your Bible, listen carefully, okay? If you do take notes, I will repeat the points as much as possible. I doubt this is being recorded, so you are getting this one off one time, right? The first point is this: worship is intimacy and love. Worship is intimacy and love. In Deuteronomy 6:13, one of the commandments was this: fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Now, I read Deuteronomy 6 this morning, and it's actually quite a fearful passage. And if you read the law, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Exodus, it is very fearful. God is really forcing his ways onto the Israelite people. You must do this. I mean, Deuteronomy 6 is a very strong, heavy-handed approach of leadership. It's do this. Fear the Lord your God. You must, and as you read it, you almost go, wow, that's very strong, God. I mean, Father, I know you as a loving dad. I don't know you like this. And it gives us an indication into what the Israelites got themselves into. When they, in their pride, said, we can do whatever you tell us to do. It's almost like God had to go back to the very start. And that's why Galatians talks about the law being like a mentor, like a teacher, a surrogate who took us into grace. And a lot of commentators use the example of training your children and bringing them up. I would not talk to Joel the way I do now when he is 21, right? The way I talk to him when he's 21 will be one of conversation, response, getting a dialogue out of him. But at the age of 4 years old, there are some things that he just doesn't understand that I have to just lay down a line in the sand and say, son, you can't do this. Why, Dad? I don't get it. I don't know what. Why? Because I said so. It just comes down to I said so. And if I have a heavy-handed approach to him when he is able to think for himself, I'll drive him away and he won't want to be in relationship with me. And obviously that means we as parents need to be very wise in how we raise our children, because at what age do they start to think for themselves? And even now, at the age of 4, I can reason with Joel. I can dialogue with him. But I say that because pride is one of the most immature things in the kingdom of God. It's why God says he opposes the proud. Because when you are proud, you are actually immature. And when you come into grace, when you understand that you are free to do whatever you want, it's an incredible maturity and humility that comes upon you. And so, that's why Galatians talks about the law leading us like little children into grace. Because the Israelites were so proud, they had actually no idea what God was really like. And so not only did they bring it upon themselves, but also it was a very immature people that he was dealing with. You guys got no idea. You don't understand. So fine, then it's time to be heavy-handed with you. And then Jesus comes along and he shows us what God is actually like. And you've heard me preach it many times before, and it's one of my favorite passages in Hebrews 1, which says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. So the Old Testament is not an exact representation of the Father. If you read there, and it blows my mind to see Christians all over the world quoting Old Testament scripture to say this is what God is like. No, that's not what he's like, actually. Jesus is what God is like. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And Jesus comes along and takes Deuteronomy 6:13 and he quotes it. But he says, I want you to turn there, Luke chapter 4, right? Turn to Luke chapter 4. And then if you have a computerized Bible on your phone or iPad, or if you have the message, even better, we're going to turn to John chapter 4, but I'm going to read it from the message, okay? So Luke chapter 4 right now, and then John chapter 4 from the message. I'm going to read from verse 5, and we see how Jesus quotes that verse in Deuteronomy 6:13. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Luke 4, verse 5. Oh, wow, look at that. We got it working. That's amazing. Well done. Well done, Ryan. What a man. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Find that amazing? Put that in your kingdom pipe and smoke it. It has been given to me. Satan had been given the kingdoms of the world. Incredible thing, and I'm not talking about the kingdom this morning. I'm talking about worship, so don't get distracted. Verse 7, if you worship me, it will all be yours. So in verse 8, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy and says, it is written in the Bible, in the law, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So while the Jews would have known Deuteronomy 6 to say, fear the Lord your God, Jesus quotes it and changes one word. He says, worship the Lord your God. So you see, Jesus immediately comes onto the scene and paints a different picture, that actually a relationship with God is based on intimacy, not out of fearful anxiety about what God could do to you next. It's actually worship to your Creator. Now read John chapter 4 from the message. I don't know if you've got it, Ryan. If you don't, No stress. But John chapter 4, reading from verse 21. In the message. The story of the woman at the well. And the message, Eugene Peterson, and I've looked, when I prepare sermons, I literally go through every single, there's been a time where I went through every single translation that I could get my hands on, literally, to try and find exactly what the author was saying. Sometimes I just go straight to the Greek direct or straight to the Hebrew direct. And this passage is best interpreted by Eugene Peterson. Specifically the verse where it says, true worshippers worship in spirit and in truth. And a lot of people go, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? And I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it. So we're going to read from verse 21, John chapter 4. And in the message, it says, believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming, it has in fact come, when what you are called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. I just love that. Salvation is for everyone. God is for everyone. And all the rubbish going on in the world right now with Trump, is he a racist, and the white privilege conversations and the racist undertones of the immigrants coming into the UK and all of these racial segregations, Jesus right there says, what you're called does not matter to me. What you are called, white, black, rich, poor, colored, Indian, rich, middle class, low class, upper class, what you are called doesn't matter to me. What you're called doesn't matter. Verse 23, it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. We can interpret that. Eugene Peterson, did he get that right? I'm not going to go into that. Don't get distracted. Your worship, this is, now it gets key. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. Take note of that one. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking out for. Those who are simple, those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. Now, I love that. Because right there, we get the key to what worship really is. It is the most intimate thing in the universe. It's the most intimate relationship you can have. Spiritual. That's what worship is all about. It's about engaging your spirit, connecting your spirit with God Himself. So, worship isn't just a conscious, well, I must worship now. Worship is actually getting to a place where you are able to intimately engage, not even with your mind trying to think it through, but intimately able to engage the very depths of your being. And John puts it in a way that says this is who you really are. You actually are, your real being is your spirit. When you die, the atoms and physical cells of your body will go back into the ground, but your spirit will continue. Your spirit is who you really are. It's an incredible thing, friends. I mean, what a glorious mystery that the day you got conceived, the sperm and the egg came together, and somewhere in that incredible process, the spirit was birthed as well. It's an amazing thing. And I can't figure it out. Does that mean that every cell is spiritual? Is it only the sperm cell has the spirit? Does it the egg? Do both have the spirit? They come together. How does it work? Is it every single cell has a spirit in the world, a plant spiritual, or, you know, how does this thing work? I don't know, but it's a glorious mystery. What I do know is that there is something more than just the physical cells of who you are. There is a spirit, and that is who you really are. And it is with your spirit that you engage with God. Now, how do you engage with God with your spirit? I've never done that before, James. What does it mean? Well, I'm going to try and give some practical pointers a little bit later. Okay, so that's the first point. Worship is intimacy and love. Worship is intimacy and love. Secondly, worship is being real with God. So when we talk about these things, the intimacy of your spirit, all of a sudden we start to think, well, you know, then you can't talk bad to God and you have to be prim and proper because it's my spirit. My spirit must be pure and holy. But intimacy is being real. Think about the person you are most intimate with right now. Whether it's your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your children, your mother, your father, your best friend, who are you most intimate right now, and why are you most intimate? Because they know you more than anyone else. That's why they know the challenges, exactly what you're going through. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 44. And Ryan, I actually don't want you to bring this one up. It was actually in my presentation not to bring up. I actually do want everyone, I want everyone to turn there, please. And if you don't have it, I want you to listen. Psalm chapter 44. Some scholars say it wasn't written by David. Some say it probably was. And I'm not going to try and argue. I'm just going to read it because it's an incredible showcase of... Skip a couple of verses for time's sake. Okay. So, Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my king and my God who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foe. My sword doesn't bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. Then jump down to verse 17. All of this happened to us, though we hadn't forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts hadn't turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. And then jump down to verse 25. We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. Isn't that an incredible cry of God saying, of the psalmist crying out to God and saying, look at all the stuff you did for our fathers, but what about me? What about us? What about now? Come on, God, I know what you can do. I've seen what you can do, but come on, God. What about us? He literally says, what about us? Rise up, God. Rise up. It's okay to be real with God. It's okay to talk your frustrations out with God. Why? Because he loves you. He wants you to be real with him. He wants you to shout at him. He wouldn't have allowed it to be placed in the scripture if he didn't want you to shout at him. He wants you to get into that place, just a place, a quiet place where you can just, you and him, and you can cry it out with God and be, come on, God, this is unfair. I am your beloved child. It's unfair that this happens to me. Come on, God, rise up and do something about this. God wants you to be real. Don't go in there all fake. Oh, you know, Father, I just, you know, you come in here on a Sunday just, oh, Lord, I'm going to worship. And, oh, you know, and actually deep in your heart, you're like, I don't even know if you're there, God. I actually don't even know. And sometimes it's okay just to stand there and be like, God, please, I just want to feel you. I just want to know you're there. Show me. God wants you to be real with him. Your spirit experiences emotions. Just because your spirit is a real you doesn't mean it doesn't get downcast. Doesn't mean it doesn't get stressed, anxious. Your emotions are wrapped up in your spirit as well. Then the third thing, the third point is we can only truly worship out of seeing who God is and how much he loves us. So that's the thing. You come to God with a real heart exposed before him. And you can't get out of that unless you see, unless you truly see, taste, experience that God is good and that he really does love you. And so if you haven't experienced or tasted, it's actually okay to wait until then. Because you can't truly worship unless you see. Have a look in 1 John 4. We can go back to those on the screen, Ryan. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4:16. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. 1 John 4:16. I'm going to read to verse 19. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. There is that verse that I spoke about earlier. That word love is agape. God is agape. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. You see, you can't love, and the word again, when John writes, we love, he's saying we agape. We love unconditionally because God first unconditionally loved us. You cannot give unconditional love unless you have received unconditional love. It's impossible. Now, if you, and I just want to say this, I just feel to say this, I guess, but say someone like Mahatma Gandhi, he exuded some incredible traits of unconditional responses. People would beat him. People would prosecute him. And what's the word that I'm looking for? Persecute him was the word. Thank you, Graham. People would persecute him. They put him in jail. And he just responded in love all the time. And he made an interesting statement. Remember that statement that he made? He said, your Christ, said to a Christian one day, he said, your Christ I really, really like. It's your Christians that I have a problem with. And you almost wonder, we don't know. Obviously, my black friends in the room may know about his racist tendencies, which could come from a misunderstood mindset, non-progressive. And so we don't want to get into all that stuff. But did he really love unconditionally? And if he did he have an experience with God himself? The agape lover of the universe. And that's what empowered him to love the way he did. I don't know. I'm just saying. All I'm saying is, when it doesn't matter who you are, whether you are a brand new Christian, whether you have known God for 50 years, if you do not experience agape love, you cannot represent God the way He wants His church to represent Him. It's why Gandhi said, "Your Christians are what I have a problem with." Because they are following, the people that he saw were following rules in a book, a very good and holy book. They were following rules in a book, but they were not experiencing agape love. If this doesn't lead you to agape love, you've missed the point. And the point of my point here is that you can't truly worship unless you have tasted and experienced what he's like. And that's the difference between kid and true lover. Is as a kid, you don't know, well, I know that he's the creator of the universe, so I should worship him, right? Because he's the creator. But until you have an experience with him, that's when you truly worship him. It's like, well, you know, take a king. Who was a great king? Anyone know any great kings in the old days? Not even David. Let's not more modern example. Abraham Lincoln. He's not a king, but Abraham Lincoln. Everyone loves Abraham Lincoln now. There were probably a lot of people who hated him back then, but these days we all look back and go, what a great guy. So we'll use Abraham Lincoln. It's like people knew that he was a great leader and people loved him. They came. He came into town and he gave his speeches and it was all come out in numbers for Abraham. Yeah, 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 he's great. And some people are like, well, I don't know, but he's our president, so yeah, go Abe. You know, he's great. But then when they experience him, you truly get to know him and what he's really like, you just love the guy even more. And it's the same with God. Unless you truly experience what he's actually like, you can never get to that place where you are defending him, where you are defending what he's actually like. Where if you're just on the outskirts, oh, Abraham Lincoln, you know, he's such a great guy, and then someone's like, yeah, but you know, he did this and that, and then you're like, yeah, I guess so, you're probably right. But when you've got an intimate relationship with him, and it's like, no, I know what he's really like. This is what he believes. Are you crazy? How can you say that? I know what he's like. I've met the guy. It's a completely different thing. When you experience God for yourself, worship is natural. It's why I'm wearing this shirt this morning, this England shirt. It has a little bit to do with the England win last night, but not a lot, because I have a real strange relationship with English rugby, because I got into rugby at a very young age. I was born in England, so came here when I was 6, and so got into rugby from a very young age, right? One of my first rugby games was a 1998 Springbok win over the All Blacks in Durban. Who remembers that? 23 points down, and we came back to win it 24-23. I was there. It was crazy. And I love the Springboks. But then, you know, I was born in England, you know? So normally when the Springboks in England come together, I'm kind of like rooting for the Springboks, because I've always, in terms of rugby support, I've always rooted for them, right? And then if the English win, it's not the end of the world, right? I mean, obviously, you know, on the top of that, England, half their team are from South Africa anyway. And then, Dave, name me one England player. Yeah, you see. Their coach used to be the assistant coach of South Africa, you know, so I've got this relationship, so there you go. But anyway, the main reason I'm wearing this shirt is I actually wanted to show you a YouTube clip of David Beckham scoring a goal against Greece to qualify for the 1998 Soccer World Cup. England were below the threshold to qualify for the World Cup, and that goal put them into the qualifying zone. But they were it was 2-1 down and 3 minutes into added time. So it was literally about to end. If they had lost, they were out. They wouldn't have another story. And there was a foul, and it was way out. It was literally from probably experience. When the Sharks score a try, you can't help but just jump up and go nuts. People that are so prim and proper in church, you know, people that in the boardroom, you know, yeah, well, you know, we had a
we're off to the football tomorrow, can't wait. It's going to be a fantastic game. David Beckham's playing, don't know. But, you know, how much is this deal worth? Our £50,000, all right, you know. Let's just make sure it's signed proper, all right. Have the attorneys looked, checked it out? Oh, Alice, why don't you just give the attorneys a call? We just want to make sure that everything's in proper line here so it all works out. Great, good job. And then he gets to the game. Hey, all right, John, are you ready to go? Yeah. Oh, David Beckham's great, baby! It's unbelievable! I can't believe it! It's unbelievable! Oh, you love, we're going to make it to the World Cup! All right, darling, I'm so happy for you. Well done, then. Okay, all right. Wow, you're unbelievable! It's the same guy. He can't help it. The team that he's so emotionally invested in just scored the winning goal, and he can't help it. It's a spontaneous reaction. You gotta go. Gotta go nuts and go crazy. Why? Because he's emotionally invested, and he has experienced the victory. And if you have not experienced how much God loves you, you can't truly worship. David danced in his underpants because he experienced the glory of God. He experienced it and he couldn't help it. He was just going, this is unbelievable. Woohoo! I got mine about. I don't care about anyone. I don't care what you think. I don't care. My God is good and his tabernacle's coming home. Woo! And this is why the message of grace is so important. Because when you preach grace, when you preach the law was meant to lead you to grace, not to try and control you. You are loved by God, and it doesn't matter what you do. He loves you unconditionally. When you preach that, something inside people's spirits goes, oh my gosh, this is unbelievable. I've never heard this before. I can't believe it. This is incredible, God. I love you. That's worship. That's worship. You can't help but respond. And that's what John was writing about in 1 John when he said, we love because God first loved us. I'm not going to turn there right. You have the words of eternal life. Peter had experienced Jesus' love. He had experienced the eternal life in the words of Jesus. And he was like, I can't go anywhere because I live off being with you. I literally don't want to go back to fishing because I want to be with you. If you experience being a Christian is easy. All right, I know time is up, but let's just wrap it up here. My fourth point, practical forms of worship. Practical forms of worship. We'll try and be quick here because we're up. Practical forms of worship. A, talking to him. If worship is intimacy, it means communication. Tell God where you're at, your problems, your troubles, and tell him you love him and appreciate him. You're thankful for his love. That's where I start because I can't help it. Whenever I start to pray, it's just, Dad, I am so thankful for your love. Dad, I love you so much. I am so thankful for everything that I have. I can't help but just say thanks because I've seen how much he loves me. Just talk to him. Worship is just intimacy. Start by talking. B, individual alone times. Individual alone times. So whether that's in the car, you don't have to set aside a time every day. As long as you set aside time somewhere, every now and then, where you just want to get with God, where it's you and him. Whether it's praying in the car on the way to work, just talking, whether it's you find a spot. For me, something I like to do while most of my worship and my relationship is cultivated in the car, especially in recent times, but one of my favorite things to do is just to find a place where I can be alone. A place in the bush. I just drive out there, follow some strange road, park my car, get out, walk around, and sometimes shout at God. God, come on, man. So much is going wrong with this and that. Come on, God. You've got to break through here.
And I just walk around and I talk with him. Just get alone. Make time to be alone. And then, of course, C, in song. Singing to him or listening. Sometimes you need to put on some music where you don't sing and you actually let the words minister to you. And, of course, singing to him. Now, song is not the only way to worship God, and it's not even the primary way to worship God, because some people are musical, other people aren't. Some people actually prefer, Michael Eaton, for instance, his way of worship is to literally sit in his study and study. He tells you that. Michael Eaton, one of the greatest theologians in the world, during one of the most glorious times of worship, he'll be sitting in the front row, arms folded. And, you know, the preacher, the guest preacher or whatever, be like, oh, you know, that guy, he's obviously not a Christian or whatever. And little do you know. Because he just knows what works for him, you know? Now, I'm not saying that everyone has to be like him, but I just find it interesting. He knows what works for him. But, of course, singing and song is one of the key ways to convey emotion. Because a relationship with God is emotional. D, understand the difference between transmitting and receiving. Understand the difference between transmitting and receiving. Some songs are to God, and other songs are God to you. Sometimes you need to be alone and be quiet. Other times you need to do the talking. Our spirits are either receiving what God is saying or we are expressing ourselves to Him. And often in times of worship, it's very important to understand what's going on. Is God ministering to us right now or are we ministering to God? And you've got to be very careful with that, especially on the ministry mic. It's very hard for us who are at the ministry mic. Clearly, there's a time where the worshipers are being used by God to minister to the people. God is flowing through them to minister to the people. And you are getting ministered to, so you get a word. And so you come to the mic and you say, I've got a word. But actually, that was just because the Holy Spirit's ministering to everyone right now. You can't help but hear stuff. Sometimes we need to discern, is this for corporate, public, or do I need to just enjoy what He's saying to me and write it down? It's so important to understand, in that moment, are we receiving from God or are we transmitting to Him? It's like your first date. You go out with someone and they just don't stop talking. At the end of the date, you're like, really, are you finished now? Can I talk now? Okay, here's what I want to say. This is the last date. Okay, thanks. Sometimes you got to let God talk. He's like, I'm going to worship now. Guess what? I'm driving to Joburg. Woohoo, 6 hours. I'm going to worship all 6 hours. Oh, really? Are you going to let God talk? Didn't think of that. Right. Sorry for being late. My apologies. E, corporately. So going back to that crowd, in fact, the next two, E is corporately, F is dance. So corporately, you know that feeling of goosebumps you get when you hear a whole crowd singing Amazing Grace, or you know, you go to your favorite band and everyone's singing together at the top of their voices and you just get that goosebumps feeling? God created us that way. You know that? God created us to corporately come together. There's something that happens emotionally, spiritually, when we are corporately engaged together. And so whether that's the Holy Spirit ministering to us or us ministering to Him, when we're all in that flow, there's something that happens. And corporate worship is key in our relationship with God. And finally, dance. F is dance. And you can either do this consciously or as a response. It's much easier to do it as a response, I know. When I was young and passionate, it was easy just to dance whenever. Now I kind of like, you know, the older you get, the more conscious you get, so it's harder. But there comes a point where the Holy Spirit is so ministering to you and the worship, there's something happening, you just can't help but dance. You can't help but do it. And that is where it starts. And dance is key. And usually it starts when the Holy Spirit ignites you. That dance is usually a response. You can't help but get up and dance.
It's like, oh man, you're at the party, all of a sudden, my song. You're sitting down at the party, you know, at the wedding or whatever, and all of a sudden, my song. Or, hey, I've finally had enough alcohol, I can go dance, you know. It just gets to that point where you just can't help but go do it, right? And that's why getting drunk in the Holy Spirit is good, because then you can't help it. You get up and do it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so for those of you that are taking notes, number one, worship is intimacy and love. Number two, worship is being real with God. Number three, we can only truly worship out of seeing who God is and how much He loves us. Number four, practical forms of worship are A, talking to Him, B, individual alone times, C, in song, D, understanding the difference between transmission and receiving, E, corporately, and F, dance. Let's stand. Holy Spirit, we just thank You so much for Your love for us. And I pray, my prayer is that You would reveal Your love for us more and more, because true worship will come the more we see You. It's why when we get to heaven and see You in Your full form, we can't help but just lay down and be overwhelmed at how glorious You are. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, won't You open up hearts and open up minds for us to see You. I pray for encounters. I pray for encounters this week for Your people to experience Your goodness, for Your people to experience how much You love them, for Your people to experience how good You are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless, guys. Have an awesome week.